This morning's scripture is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and at the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Good morning. Welcome to everyone who's come our way today. It's good to see everyone. And definitely want to be thinking of our ladies who are going to be coming home from the mountains today, or sort of the foothills anyway, that they have a safe journey home. And I forgot I had this with me. It's just a medal I received. I don't like to show things off, but I got this medal. I was in I totally forgot I had that in my coat pocket today. I was in a 5K run back in last month in Portales for the Roosevelt General Hospital Association. And I didn't win, but I didn't run. I walked. I walked the 5K, and there was an elder from the church there who, he's just this skinny, wiry guy, and he did it like in 18 minutes. And my grandson, Josiah, he jogged, and then he ran, and he ran, and he jogged, and he did it in 30 minutes. I just kind of walked with a couple of old guys, and my time was like 41 minutes and 33 seconds. And I was last. The three of us were last. I tried to get ahead of just one of them just a little bit so I wouldn't be dead last. We thought there was a guy behind us with a stroller, but we got done and he didn't. He must have passed us somewhere along the way. He was pushing his baby. But we finished the 5K. It was pretty exciting. And that's my first 5K. And I discovered that there's something worse than last place, and that is second place. Second place is a disgrace. Second place is, you might as well be last place. And if you think that doesn't seem right, for those of you who followed football for the last several decades, you kind of have to be a little older for this one, but this was the best example I could think of. 1991 to 1994 Buffalo Bills. These guys went to the Super Bowl four times in a row. Nobody else has ever done that. Four times in a row, 1991 to 1994, and they lost every Super Bowl that they played in. Over those 4 years, they had the best record in the NFL, but they lost. They were the laughingstock of the NFL because they lost four consecutive Super Bowls. You'll remember, those of you who are around back in the 91, Scott Norwood. How many of you here remember the name Scott Norwood? Oh, my. You guys, you need to be older or something. Scott Norwood, do you remember it? There were 8 seconds left. Super Bowl 25, 1991. This was their first loss. 47-yard field goal. They're 1 point down to the Giants. The snap, the kick, and Al Michaels calls the play. No good, wide right. If you go to Wikipedia, when you get home, not right now on your phone, search wide right, and you will find an article about Scott Norwood, the fellow who missed the kick and started the Buffalo Bills on their losing streak. It's terrible to come in second place. In the Olympics, if you win the gold medal, you're the greatest in the world. If you get the bronze medal, hey, you medaled in the Olympics. But if you get the silver medal, if you get the silver medal, you get asked the question, how does it feel to come so close to winning and then losing by just a little bit, to be of all of the losers, to be the greatest loser after the gold medalist? Now, you think that, how many of you have heard of Milorad Kavitz? Milorad. He's pictured here on the right-hand side. Milorad was the second fastest in the 100-meter butterfly in 2008, second fastest in the world. He lost this race in the 2008 Olympics by 1/1000th of a second. You may know the guy on the left, Michael Phelps. How many of you remember Millerad? Second best, second place. It just doesn't work. You don't remember him. You don't hear teams saying, "We're number two. We're number two." That's not the chant. You don't want to be second best. If you think I'm exaggerating, ask the Cleveland Indians. You don't want to be second best. You might as well have just not even made the playoffs. And it's not just sports. You think about sometimes it's in academics. It's in the world of music. It's in so many different kinds of things where there are competitions. I was listening to a sermon a while back. I had to finish the end of this sermon. It was a terrible sermon, but I listened to it all the way through to see where the guy was going. I don't remember how in the world I got this thing, but somebody gave it to me, and so I listened to it. It was about Joseph being a great dreamer, and Joseph wanting to be successful, and Joseph wanting to be powerful. He had these dreams since he was a kid about ruling over other people, but people got in his way. And there were the folks who kind of stomped on Joseph's dreams. But Joseph persevered, and he kept on, and Joseph's dream finally came true, and he became the ruler in Egypt. I thought, that's the message you get out of the story of Joseph, that God wants us to succeed. God wants us to come out on top. God wants us to place first in everything that we do. But you know, the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes thinks about this whole prospect of winning. Is that maybe what life is all about? Is it you'll find meaning if you make it, if you're the top, if you have success, if you win, if you're the victor, if you have that great level of achievement and surpass everyone else? But what does the teacher say about success? He says in chapter 9, verse 11, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. The race is not always to the swift. That comes as depressing news to those who are fast in this life, but it doesn't always work that way. Being fast doesn't always ensure that you're going to win the race. Other things can happen. In life, does the best person always get the promotion? Does the best worker get the qualified job? You know, you can work in obscurity doing your very, very best while someone with much less ability and talent surpasses you for some unknown reason. And yet they're the ones who get the advancement, and you do not. Does the best person always win? Two words. Presidential election. I have yet to find a single person who has said, you know what, well, at least we have the greatest people in our country running this year for president of the United States. I haven't heard anybody say that. Does the best person always win? Do your best and you'll succeed. That's not true. You can do your best and not succeed. My grandson went out for the basketball team at Portales Junior High this last week. And when the day came, seven kids who were doing their best did not make the team. You can do your best and not make the team. You can do your best and lose your job. You can do your best and fail the course. Things fall apart. And you wonder, did I actually do my best? You can do your best as a parent. You can do your best in a relationship. You can do your best as a husband or wife. And sometimes things don't go the way you think they're going to go because maybe somebody else isn't doing their best. And we try to achieve and we try to find success. We try for things to work and we don't achieve that level of success that we want. As he says, time and chance happen to them all. There are forces that are beyond our control. And there's something kind of strangely comforting about this because he's saying, look, it isn't that you're not trying. It's not that at all. There are just things that happen in this world that you have no control over. We're not masters of our own fates. We can't program things for success. The strong don't always survive. That's just not the way that it works. even as you're doing your job. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, you may just be trying to do a good day's work, and this may be what happens. Ecclesiastes 10, 8, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. You never know. You may just be doing your job, and then catastrophe strike when you're just doing what you're supposed to do, when you're just trying to get the job done and do it to the best of your ability. As he says back in chapter 9, verse 12, time and chance happens to them all. And he says, there, you know, as fish are caught in a cruel net or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. You're doing your best. You're just coming along in life. And then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out and the phone call comes or whatever happens to change the circumstances of your life. And you're on this upward trajectory and all of a sudden, everything comes crashing down around you. It just happens. It almost seems random at times. I think of that passage in Kings where Ahab is out in the battle and it says an archer drew his bow at random and let an arrow fly. It wasn't aimed at anything, and it comes down right in that one spot in the armor of Ahab that could cause a mortal wound, and the king dies. It's just out of his control. And you try to figure it out. You try to know, well, is this going to be the way to succeed? Is that what's going to work for success? He says in chapter 11, verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks up at the clouds will not reap. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning and at evening, let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or if both will do equally well. We just don't know. We don't know which is going to work. We don't know which is going to succeed. And he says, you can't let that paralyze you. If you do, you're never going to plant your crop. If you do, you'll never start reaping the harvest. You just have to go for it. You have to make a decision, even though you don't know if it's the best time, even if you don't know if this is going to succeed. The future forms up in our lives according to things that are beyond our control, and we can't predict it. We can't control it. Now, God knows. God knows these things. None of these things are surprises to him or random to him, but we don't have that information so often as we're trying to make decisions in our life. So if we're going to make success, if we're going to make achievement, reaching the top, reaching the pinnacle, if we're going to make that the heart of life or the meaning of life, we're setting ourselves up for failure because there are simply too many things that can keep that from happening. And I don't know that anyone here, that your number one goal in life has really been to be the best or to be the fastest or to be the top or to reach the pinnacle of success. But there's something worse than not reaching the pinnacle of success. And that's what the writer talks about in chapter 8, verse 14. There's something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. Have you seen that kind of reversal of fortune in life? Not just that you try, and then you don't win or you have a failing, but he talks here about this total reversal of fortune that is just so difficult to figure out or to deal with when life just doesn't go the way it would seem like it ought to go. Now, righteous and wicked here are relative terms, we understand, but there are people who are trying to be good. There are people who are trying to follow God, and there are people who aren't, and there are some people who are just downright evil and nasty. And he says, I look at what's going on in this world sometimes, and I see this person who's really trying to do their very best, and it seems all out of proportion, the trouble that they find themselves in over and over again, and the tragedy that strikes them, and the very thing that the wicked people you think ought to be having in their life, it's happening to the righteous person. And meanwhile, look at the wicked person. They're just going merrily on their way and not having any kind of problems or any kind of consequences for actually doing bad things. And it's a puzzling thing. Think of people in our world today who are suffering even the loss of life for no fault of their own. I mean, the people who are living in Syria and in Mosul and Iraq, and you see all of these forces, these are just folks who live in their little town and they've lived there all their lives, and then all of a sudden they're living in the middle of a battlefield and they can't get out and they can't get food and they can't get medical care, and artillery shells are blowing up their houses, and there they are. And there are little children in those streets that are dying of starvation or they're getting killed in that warfare. And meanwhile, you have these people who are waging that, some of these people who have no concern whatsoever about that civilian population, who just seem to have all the money they need to supply all the evil that they want to do. And we're thinking, how does this happen? How does it happen that the righteous seem to get what the wicked deserve and the wicked what the righteous deserve? And I appreciate the teacher. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't say anything different than what it is, but he does have this moment in chapter 8, verse 12, where he has this cry of hope as he considers that life just isn't fair. An unusual moment of hope in this book that doesn't have a lot of hope in it. He says in verse 12 of chapter 8, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. It's almost like he's going against the grain here and going against what he's observed, because he talks about what he sees and he says, but I just know that can't be the final story. That can't be the end of it. Surely the just one will on some level intervene and turn the tables. And it's just like this cry of pleading with God for hope, and that God will be the holy one and will bring about justice in that situation. But he's saying right now it looks like the race is fixed. Right now it looks like the battle is lost. Right now the innocent are suffering and the wicked are prospering. But God surely will not allow this to go on forever. Well, his conclusion is pretty obvious when it comes to seeking success or achievement or rising to the pinnacle over other folks. He recognizes that is completely a dead end. There's no meaning there. It's unpredictable. It's fickle. It's unjust. You can't know. That isn't at all the meaning of life. Now, if success comes your way, as we've said so many times, accept it as a gift of God and be grateful, but if not, don't be concerned. Even what the teacher concerns himself is with that thing that he can control, and that's faithfulness. You can't control the situation in life. You can't control all of those things about the future. We can't predict it. It's not within our power. But the one thing you and I can do is we can choose faithfulness. That's where he ends up in this book, of course. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind, or for this is the whole of man. Fear God. Reverence God. Be obedient to God. Keep the commandments of God. Be faithful to God. In this world where things sometimes seem upside down, be faithful to God. Every road he goes down, that's the sign at the end. Every search that man takes on to find the meaning of life, if we would just look at this sign before we start down all those roads, fear God and keep his commands. This is the whole of man. This is what will give you the meaning of life. The writer of Ecclesiastes is not the only person, or not the only book of the Bible, that speaks of life as a race. In the book of Hebrews, the author there speaks about our life as a race, but it's certainly much more of a marathon than it is a sprint. Let me read again what our brother Tim read a few moments ago. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know who that is, of course, back in chapter 11, all these great men and women of faith, people like Abraham and Sarah and Daniel and Rahab, people that he names and some that he doesn't, people like Daniel. We have this great cloud of witnesses around us that have completed this race. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's such a dramatic scene, one of those climactic moments in the book of Hebrews, where we visualize ourselves running in the arena of life, running our race, living our life, and we're surrounded by these amazing heroes of the faith, people who were faithful, people who were persevered. And they may not have won a lot in their life. They may have not have been the most likely to succeed from a worldly point of view, but they were faithful to God in the midst of everything in their life. And they're in the stands. They're there cheering us on, saying, they're giving testimony, they're witnesses, saying, be faithful, keep on, don't give up. This is worth it. Follow, keep going. There they are in the stands. And before us is Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has run the race before us. And the writer says, keep your eyes on him. Think about Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Remember the price that he paid for you. He finished. He led the way. He opens it up for you. And when we think of Jesus, does the word success come to mind? Certainly not from a worldly standpoint. Jesus is one who suffered. If you want to talk about things not being right, you want to talk about the righteous receiving what the wicked deserve, what about the life of Jesus? What about what Jesus endured for us, for the world? Jesus who was not received by his own, Jesus who was rejected by his own people, the very people he came to save. And the prophet Isaiah says, people looked at him and said, oh, look at him. God doesn't like him. God despises him. Look at the terrible things happening in his life. But that prophet also points out that Jesus was there bearing our sins at that time, making atonement for us. Jesus was faithful to the task. From a worldly point of view, there's sure not a whole lot of success associated with the life of Jesus. But in terms of faithfulness, there is no greater example than our Lord and Savior. He leads the way, and he shows it's not about getting what you deserve. It's not about being a winner in the eyes of the world. It's about being faithful in your commitment to God. And the key for Jesus and the key for us is simply never to give up. You just keep on. You endure. You keep running the race. It may appear from a worldly point of view that you get cheated or that you face setbacks. But the race isn't over. This is a race that you win not by coming in first, not by edging out somebody else, but rather by completing it, by persevering, by crossing that line, regardless of the length of time or the condition that you're in. It's not about getting first, second, or third in this race. It's about being faithful before God. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like from a worldly point of view, to suffer and to perhaps even to be considered a failure. It's amazing what he says about his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from in the city, in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. If you were to look at this man's life from a worldly point of view, the word success would not come to your mind. Is Paul successful? Not in a worldly sense, but his faithfulness has inspired Christians from the very beginning. As we look at this man who perseveres through so much, who faces every trial and goes through it and endures it and keeps on and never gives up, faithful to the very end. To the world he may sound like someone who's lost, but he says himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. There is therefore in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul is a victor. He's a victor because he has persevered. We set our hearts in this life not on worldly success. We set our hearts on faithfulness to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Life isn't fair. We've known that a long time. The race isn't to the swift. You can't ensure victory. Someone may get the praise or the promotion or the job that you deserve. You may suffer through what appears to be no fault of your own. Pinnacle of success, we may never reach the upper slopes. But that has nothing to do with who we are, the meaning of life, or the value of life. It's about whether or not we're faithful to our calling, faithful to God, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and running that race to the very end. That's biblical success. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. I don't know how many of you may remember Derek Redmond. He was a great sprinter, won world championships from the UK. This is a picture of him at the beginning of a race in Barcelona, the Olympics in 1992. Expected to win, he came in dead last in this race. He started well, and then about halfway through, he tore his hamstring. He fell in pain. All the other runners, of course, kept moving and crossed the finish line. Stretcher bearers were coming out onto the track to get Derek up, so they were already preparing for the next race. And at about that time, Derek stood. And he started staying in his lane, walking down the track, limping down the track. They were trying to get him off. They would come up to him, and he was just, you know, he was not having it. He was going to complete it. He was limping and then just kind of struggling and hopping and just trying to move, and then just on the verge of collapsing, a man ran out of the stands. At this point, the officials are really trying to keep this fellow off the track. But it's Jim Redmond, and he's coming to help his son, Derek. And he comes up to his son, and he takes him under the arm. And they limp across the finish line. 65,000 people in the stands erupted with cheers. I don't remember who won that race. And in fact, technically, because he had assistance, in the record books where they keep all of these things, next to Derek Redmond's name, it said DNF, did not finish. I think probably everybody who saw the race would disagree with that technical designation. He got across the line. He was determined to finish. You and I may not win a lot of things in this life. Hopefully, we're not really set on that. We're not really focused on that. We're not really striving for those things that the teacher found so empty. I hope we all have already, I'm sure, before this lesson have realized how fleeting and uncertain and how fickle and how truly unimportant so many of the things are that people strive for and strive to for dominance and success. But the one thing that you and I must always determine to do is to finish our race, to finish the race that God has set before us, to be faithful. And I know sometimes it's so hard. There are people in the course of this last week, people I know who have faced some terrible injustices. There are people who are suffering because of others who have betrayed them, and broken covenant with them, and families that are hurting because of decisions that some people in those families have made. I know there are folks here that are struggling with a variety of issues, from illness and bereavement and all sorts of trials and tribulations that come against us. And sometimes they don't seem fair, but that's really not the question. We understand, of course, it's not about that. The whole question is about our faithfulness. Will we be faithful? Will we keep going? Will we take one more step? And as we come toward that line, we're not alone. We have a Father who is there to help us. And we have the Lord Jesus who stands in front of us. And we keep our eyes fixed on Him. And we consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. We will not lose heart, regardless of what the circumstances are in our life, regardless of what failings from a worldly point of view we may experience, because the only important thing for us is to keep moving forward in this race, to cross the line with the help and the grace of God, to the cheer of those witnesses who've gone on before us, and to the embrace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ran the race before us and who has shown us the way to persevere through our trials. If you're struggling with something, if you've suffered some disappointment in the last week or months, if you're just struggling with health or with anything that's causing you to lose heart, remember what life is all about. Remember the meaning of life. The meaning of life is faithfulness to God, to keep going, to take that next step, to finish the race, to finish the course, to receive the crown of life, which the Lord God, the righteous judge, will give to you, to all of us who love and long for the Lord's appearing. May we take heart from the scriptures today and persevere through any difficulty that we're facing, determined to finish this race with the help of God. If you've never begun that race, if you need today to come and start that life of discipleship, come to Jesus Christ. He's the one who took your sins upon Himself so that you could come into a relationship with the Father and begin the spiritual life with God. We invite you to Him. We invite you to be obedient to His Word and to the Gospel, to confess Him, to be baptized, to start your life as a child of God today, and to determine that you will take one more step. You will keep going. You will never quit. You will cross the line. And with the help of God, you and I will receive the most blessed reward. A reward that's so totally of grace, because it's the crown of life that God gives to us. If there are any who need to respond to Him today, come to Him as we stand, as we sing together.